Good morning. Let's find our seats. Come back together. It is just a joy to worship with you this morning, be here this morning. You may have noticed something different. Our youth group's gone, a different youth group's here. We arranged a trade. No. Just kidding. Three of my kids are in our youth group that are in the mountains. But we'd like to welcome Caleb and his youth group and welcome you all from Idaho. But I want to start with a question. Who are you? Who are you? What?
Child of God.
Child of God. Good.
Disciple of Christ.
Daughter of the King.
Saved.
See, you guys are sort of ruining my illustration. What? Father. Thank you. Someone that's honest. No, just kidding. No. No, wait. Yes, those other answers are honest. And you all know where I'm going with that today if you've looked at the passage at all. But yeah, we have all these things that we're juggling. We are saved. We are disciples of Christ. We are followers of Him. We are sons and daughters of the King. And at the same time, we're fathers, mothers, daughters, sons, and maybe bosses or employees or whatever it may be. We have all these different things that we juggle with our identity and who we are. And today, as we come to 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is going to talk about who we are. And he's going to narrow it down to just who we are and what we're called to do. And everything else comes under that umbrella. Everything else is to contribute to that. And so we only have four verses today. Don't think that means we're getting out early. we're here to really dig into these verses. But who we are matters, and our identity matters. And as we understand that, who we believe we are affects how we act. And so Peter is going to look at that connection and try to help us understand deeper who we are and then what kind of actions need to come from that. Today's passage is actually, I call it sort of a hinge passage, where he's moving from a lot of the theology of who we are, and that's where he's going to start this passage. And then most of the rest of the book, he talks about how we should act and what kinds of behaviors that should bring. And so this is the key passage in 1 Peter that defines those things, that describes those things, that challenges us with those things. I was looking at a poll this week, one that came out this week from Gallup, and I was thinking through Peter and Peter calling people to this identity in the middle of persecution. Nero's rising on the scene. Christians are starting to be tortured, imprisoned, and so we think we have it bad in America. No. This is a much worse situation. But it reminds us that if they were called to this identity, then so can we, and so should we. But in this poll, it said the headline was, "Belief in God and the Devil Falls to a New Low." And they go on to define this, and I'm not going to get into all the details. You can look it up this week. But Americans' belief in God, angels, heaven, hell, and the devil fell to the lowest point in more than two decades. And they say more than two decades because they have no polls before that. As they talked about it, they would say that those beliefs in God, angels, heaven, hell, and the devil have fallen to the lowest point in the history of our country. Belief in all five of those entities has decreased 5 points in just the last 5-6 years. And for polling for something to move that much, there is a huge trend here away from believing in God, away from believing in the supernatural, away from even believing in the need for salvation, to secularism, humanism, to just whatever ism people find is popular this week. In fact, since this has been taken, they've seen in the last 10, 20 years a 16-point drop. And belief in God being the most, a 16-point drop. Belief in hell dropped 12 points, mostly because a lot of people didn't start with believing in hell. And belief in devil and the angels by about 10 points. That's the air we breathe. That's the world we live in. That is what this text today, I believe, calls us to be in. and to act in a certain way and to influence a world that is increasingly secular, that has no clue who God is, no clue what Jesus did for us on the cross, but needs to be reached, but needs to hear the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one right under a seat around you. You're welcome to grab that. Look up 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at 9 through 12 today, just four verses. Like I said, the center point of Peter's message here in this particular letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. And if I had to summarize what he's saying in this, I'd say we are saved to be God's ministers and to bring him glory. We are saved to be God's ministers and to bring him glory. So act accordingly that the world can see God through us. And the darker the world is, the brighter the flame is. The brighter the light shines. And so that is what we're called to do. So let's dig in. Let's explore this. And really, I hope, reevaluate what we put our identity in. Issues of identity and counseling are all the rage right now. Helping someone find their identity. Helping people find who they are and who they should be. But almost none of that goes to Christ. And it almost all goes to what I've done or how I'm constructing life to be like I want it. And none of that works. And none of that is lasting. And so point number one, the first thing Peter goes to, what is our identity? We are God's people. This is who we are. We are God's people. So in verse 9 there, it starts, we'll look at the first half of verse 9, because it's just packed and loaded with truth. But you, and as soon as we see but you, we should say, okay, what is he contrasting with? What's the but referring to? And Pastor AJ talked last week, and he talked about at the end of that section that Peter is saying that we are living stones. We have a living hope through an incredible salvation. We are being built into God's temple as living stones. So picture each of you as a brick. I've been putting in pavers the last couple of weeks, so I'm just picturing a whole bunch of pavers out here, interlocking, creating a building, and that is what we are as God's church. But then at the end of that passage, it says, but for those that don't believe, and it goes on to define what sort of future they have, and it's not good, and what kind of punishment they have. And so this but is comparing us with those that don't believe and have no future. He says, but you are different from those that don't believe. You are different from that poll of those that don't even know who God is. You are different, and it's incredible. And so, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we have four different phrases there, one on top of another. There's definitely overlap in them. But what Peter is doing here is he is stacking descriptions of who we are to try to get it through our heads. Anyone have to hear something repeatedly to get it? Yeah, I do sometimes. He's stacking these to help us understand. And so he wants us to get who we are, that we are God's people. That is our identity. And I'll talk about identity versus roles here in a minute. But our identity is at our core. What gives us value? What gives us personhood? What gives us motivation to do anything? And our identity is what does that. If I identify as a father, then what is the core of what I'm going to do every day? Father stuff, right? That's what my priority is going to be. If I identify as a business owner, and I say, the first thing I say is, I'm a business owner, and I came out of the business world, then what is the core of what I'm saying my activities are? Business type activities, right? Maybe managing, maybe buying and selling, somehow managing a business, making a profit, hopefully. It stinks when your business is a nonprofit organization and it's supposed to have a profit. There were months like that. But our identity defines who we are, but more than that, how we act. If, you know, I could go into some of your professions, and whether you're, if you're a teacher and your whole identity is around teaching, then that is what you do with your time. But also, what we view as our identity is how we evaluate the success of life. If I identify as a teacher, I evaluate how I'm doing by whether or not kids have learned, whether or not kids are turning out. If my identity is just as a father, then the nature of how my kids turn out is everything to me and defines whether I'm a success or a failure. All of those things are fleeting. And so Peter says, let me talk about your true identity. We are God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now it's really interesting because what Peter is doing here is actually referring to the descriptions word for word of Old Testament Israel. And he is making a bigger point here than we may understand. In Exodus 19, Jeremiah, did I put this on the screen? Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And this has three of them. He's also probably bringing in Isaiah. But listen to this verse. And this is at Mount Sinai. And the children of Israel are about to get the Ten Commandments. They are in the process of making a covenant with God. And this is God's promise to them. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. That's a wording that Peter is using. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And there's the royal priesthood that Peter mentions. And a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And at Mount Sinai, when God had just miraculously brought his people out of Egypt, and they're at that mountain, and this is probably some bad things happened there too, with some cows, golden cows and things like that. But they're in the process of making this covenant with God, and God is saying, keep my covenant because you are my people. You're my chosen ones. You are special to me. And this is the promise that national Israel would cling to. So then we fast forward 1,200 years or so, a little bit more, and we get to Jesus. And the whole point of Jesus and the cross was that through his blood, through belief in him, who can be saved? All. It's no longer through national Israel. Okay, so that's that's the history with Ron for you. And that's a little bit of what's happening here is Peter is saying so much more than we realize, because he is saying, no, through the blood of Christ, you're now part of it. You're not an outsider anymore. Now you're part of the family. And so he uses family language from the Old Testament that was used to exclude Gentiles, and he's saying, no, this is you now. Because it's not the bloodline that defines this anymore, it's the blood of Christ that defines this now. And so when Peter wrote this to the scattered remnant, this would have been huge. It would have been encouraging to say, I have a place. I have an identity. I am part of God's family. And so our identity is we are God's people. Think through those words. We're a chosen race. And that's a direct allusion to Israel. God's chosen people. But now the bloodline, like I said, has changed. Believers have been made the people of God. And this is something that God has chosen to do. He has chosen us to be part of his family, which is an amazing thing. I can still think through back to adopting two kids and choosing to make them part of the family. That was an incredible choice that had all of the ramifications that they were now fully my kids. And there's no difference now. We still get comments of two of my kids of how they look like each other, and obviously they're brothers, and that probably narrows down which kids. I probably owe them a dollar now. And we just smile and laugh because we chose one of them. We chose both of them. But one is natural born, one is adopted. And what this is saying is we are chosen by God. We have been picked by him. We have been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son, into the kingdom of light. That matters. And so this, when he says we're a chosen race, it's speaking to that every believer in Christ is chosen. It's speaking to a new race where all races have been unified into a chosen race through the blood of Christ. This is one of so many verses that would cry out against racism. Because the races of this planet is something that Christ overcame to bring together through his blood. And so we are a chosen race. On the side, if you want to talk about the role of Israel and the role of the church, I'd love to talk about that. What Peter is not saying is that the church has replaced Israel. But what he is saying is that the church has been grafted in to his people, and his people now are those, Israel and non-Israel, that follow him, that have chosen to give their life to Jesus Christ. We could go a whole sermon on that. That's not today. We are a chosen race. The next phrase that's used in verse 9 there is, we are a royal priesthood. And this is one of those phrases that the longer I'm a believer, the more I study it, the richer this phrase becomes to me. Because at first we're like, okay, royal priesthood, great. Yeah, we see priests on TV a lot. That's not real cool. But we have all these images of priesthood. And quite frankly, in Southern California, we probably don't get Israelite priesthood. And so the priest had several different roles. The priests in Israel were the ones, the Levites, they were the ones that were allowed to go into the temple, to go into the presence of God. That was one of the things they were allowed to do. And then they were the ones that had to serve all of the functions of what God wanted to do. They were ministers for God's work. And this was their identity. If you were a Levite, the primary thing you did was serve God. In the temple or in the various cities, because the other thing that the priests would do, they would mediate or they would show God to those that couldn't go into the temple. And so when we start to think through a royal priesthood, we have to think through, what is God calling us to do? And those three roles are so important. Number one, when we're called a royal priesthood, it means we can approach God directly. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through the church. We can approach God directly. We have access. We can go to him for forgiveness. We don't have to go to a confessional. We don't have to go through a priest. We are priests. And so we have direct access to God. Number two, our identity is to serve God. We are ministers. We are all called to serve God. We are all called to be in ministry. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that 200 people should go quit their jobs this week and apply to work at Village. It doesn't say we are all working for the same church. It says we are all ministers. And I was a minister before I was on staff here. Just wasn't paid. But still ministering the love of God to others. Still serving God and working for his church and for his people. We all, if you are saved, and again, this passage is for those that have chosen to believe in Christ. If you are saved, you are a priest and you are a minister. And you are to make your priority the work of God. The third function there is to be an intermediary for God to others. Schreiner said, Israel's priesthood was such that they were to mirror to the nations the glory of Yahweh. And so their goal was to know God and then show God to others and tell others about God and to be that one that brought others to God. This was who they were. They could approach God. They were to serve God. They were to tell others about God. When Peter calls us priests, he is saying the same thing. You can approach God. Your life should be characterized by serving God. And we are called to share God with others. And to show God to others. This is huge. This is our primary identity. And when we start to confuse identity with roles, we get in trouble. Being a father is a role that I have been given by God to accomplish my identity of being a priest for God. Not the other way around. And when we start to see our roles as identities, when I start to think of myself as an employer as an identity, or a father, or a son, or whatever it may be, I now am on the verge of idolatry, even with those good things. Because I'm looking at good things instead of the best things. So get this. My walk with God isn't to contribute to me being a father and having a good family. Me discipling my family is to contribute to me serving God. And we'll get there. Some of you have been through missions trips with me, and we're just going there today. Because this is so important. The other two phrases before we go there. Holy nation. God calls us his holy nation. And again, there's overlap with he's created a family. He's created a nation out of those that believe in him. But the word holy is added too. And to understand the word holy biblically, you really need to think from and to. Okay? I'm holy because I'm set apart from something, from sin, from the stain of evil, from all of that. I'm to keep my life pure, but to something, set apart is that I am set apart for the purpose of something specific. In this case, to be God's minister. And so holy, yes, we think of purity a lot, but to be set apart for a purpose. My phone can be holy. Okay? If someone touches this, they die. Because this phone is set apart for Ron's uses and Ron's uses only. My kids steal it sometimes, and I'm like, you are so dead. That's why three of them are gone today. No, just kidding. They lost their phones for the week, which is awesome. And yes, that's not a spiritual setting, but I'm trying to help you understand what the word holy meant when it was set apart for one person's use and exclusively for that use. That's also the nature of the word holy. So from sin to the purposes of God. And so that's what, when Peter calls us a holy nation, he's saying you're to be pure, you're to be righteous, you're to abstain from sin, which is all part of Satan's domain. Sorry, I don't mean you guys are Satan's domain. But we are called to something. It's not just so I can have fire insurance. It's not just so I can have the life I want. We are saved to do God's work. And when we start to understand that is our identity and everything else falls under that, then we can start to understand what it means to walk with God. Finally, that last phrase, a people for his own possession. What a statement of love and security, of identity, a new family with all the rights and privileges. We are God's people. Based on our allegiance to God. And as such, he is our Abba Father. And because we are his possession, and don't think of that as like goods. It's the idea is that my kids are mine. They're close to me. And so as their dad, I can have a special relationship with them. I was able to just go out with each of my kids this week before Wildwood. And we just had dates with each of them, times away. But I didn't do that with the other high schoolers. Why? They're not mine. I love them. If you're in the high school group and you're saying, I love you guys. But my kids have a special place because they are my kids. And so when God says we are a people of his own possession, we are his kids. And so we have a special place to him. That's who we are. We are God's people, a chosen race. Family has been defined by the blood of Christ now, a royal priesthood. Our identity, our whole focus should be serving God, a holy nation. We're to be set apart for that and abstain from sin, a people for his own possession. We have a security and a self-worth that is unmatched in Christ. See, our identity is where we find our worth. And only by finding our worth in serving God will we find true worth. Accomplishments fade. Jobs come and go. Money, unfortunately, fades, even if it's just by inflation. The perfect family is rarely the perfect family behind closed doors. Knowledge fades. Experiences fade. But you are God's chosen children, and that will never fade. Point number two, then, the rest of verse 9. Like I said, four verses, but they are so rich and so deep. The rest of verse 9 talks about our purpose. What is our purpose? To proclaim God's praises and do his work. To proclaim God's praises and work. We are to be about what the first thing, what our identity said. And so this is just the natural outgrowth of that identity, right? If I'm a servant of God, this is what I do. And so the rest of that verse says, that you may, and as soon as you see that, you're like, oh, okay, he's giving a purpose here. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Love singing that song this morning. Thank you for that. It's right out of 1 Peter 2:9. And so he says, your purpose, you've been called by God. You're now his children so that you can proclaim who he is. The idea for proclaiming excellencies there is to tell of his praises, to tell of wonderful deeds. And the word for proclaim is even more descriptive. It says to tell out loud, to make widely known. And I bolded in my notes, out loud. Because so many times it's easy to shrink back and not be as bold with who God is and what he's done. Village, we have an incredible God. We have a God who's at work every day around us. We have a God who saved us out of darkness, who took us from the path to hell and gave us an inheritance and gave us a family. Oh, that we would tell people. Oh, that we would proclaim that. It's interesting. Some of the other verses, I think he was also reflecting on Isaiah 43:7-21. I think I have these up there for you. Yeah. Verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so the author there is saying, those that have come, we have been created to give glory to God. That is our purpose. 21, to my chosen people, 20 ends with, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. What are your marching orders? It's okay to talk. What are your marching orders? To declare his praise. That is our central purpose in life. Because our central identity is that we are sons and daughters of the King. And I know that these two verses are nothing new. If you've been in church any amount of time, you're like, yeah, Ron, I know that. But do we live that? That's my passion today. I don't think we do half the time. I don't think we understand what it means that our identity is who we are in Christ and not all those other roles. But we're to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not just light, but marvelous light. We've got to be amazed at salvation. Amazed at what Christ has done for us. Even in this dark, fallen Genesis 3 world that we are fighting every day, God saved us. Our future is light. It's interesting, the idea of darkness to light again. Peter's using a lot of Old Testament ideas that we just miss. But the Jewish people would describe the Passover deliverance as a call from darkness to light. So as soon as Peter writes this, you've been called or you've been taken, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Their mind goes to, oh yeah, remember when God saved us as a nation? Remember when he brought us out of Egypt? Brought us out of darkness into a walk with him? And Peter now is applying that to you and I and saying, when we come to Christ, when we understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in our place, when we understand that giving our life to him is what this is all about, and trusting him and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, that at that moment we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Colossians 1:12-14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. and where he's going to go next, and we'll get there in a minute. I think sometimes we have a hard time being so amazed at salvation because we're not all that fearful of the darkness. Or we don't really see the depth of the darkness. And so that's why he's going to go where he's going to go in the next verse, and we'll get there in a moment. So if I had to summarize these two verses, and these are the core verses, we are created to bring glory to God. We were saved to do his work. We are to be about his business. Now think about this for a minute. When we come to life and we're trying to figure out life, anyone have lots of irons in the fire? Because we have all kinds of different roles. And I know I'm defining my terms here. Role, identity is who we are in Christ. It's the basis of our personhood. It's the basis of who we are to be. Roles are the things that God puts in our life that contribute to the identity. And so we have one identity. And we have multiple roles. Like I said, father, it might be employee or employer. It might be friend. It might be all kinds of things. But all of those roles are to contribute to who we are in Christ and to serving Christ. And so this is a talk that this part of this is something I did at the end of every missions trip that I took a group on. And some of you have been on some missions trips and some of you are on a missions trip right now. And it was amazing to me because we'd spend a week on a missions trip just killing ourselves to share Jesus with people. And it would be this most incredible week. And the drama, the high school drama, yes, there's sometimes high school drama, that would sort of just melt away during those trips. We didn't have time for it because we were proclaiming the excellencies of our Lord. I mean, there's no time for it when people are going to hell and we need to share the gospel with them. And we'd get to the end of the week and people would be like, that was the most incredible week. Wow. And I'd say, why? And people had a hard time understanding or thinking through the why. And I think it's because that week we were about our identity as children of God, not prioritizing our roles. And so think about this. In our Western mindset, we have a very linear mindset. Okay. So we go from A to B to C. And so if I was to ask you, what are your priorities in life? What would you say? What's a general answer? Those that haven't heard me talk about this before, it's a trap. Family. Usually we'll say God first, right? Then family second. What usually comes third?
Freedom.
Okay. As far as roles that we have, sometimes we put work third. In practice, I think we put entertainment third. Actually, I would say we probably put entertainment first, but that's a whole different discussion. Let me show you. So we would say we're to be about the glory of God, right? And then we have family, then we have job, entertainment, and friends. And this is our sort of logical way of thinking through this. I would suggest, and I know there's always been a lot of pushback, I would suggest that this is not a biblical model. Now it is a functional model, and in ways we do have to do this as we figure out our day and figure out our time, but this assumes that the glory of God, we can somehow fill this box and check that one off. Now I'm on to family. Now I'm on to job. And so I would say that this probably isn't the most helpful way. Maybe that's a better way of wording it. Most helpful way of thinking about it. Because I love charts and Excel is incredible. If we were to put that into Excel, okay, 28% of my time is for the glory of God. 22% of my time is family. Susie's going to be good with that. 17% is my job. You all probably, is that too low? entertainment, 14%. Friends, who has time at this point? And money, well, yeah, that's just not there in Southern California. This is how we think, and this is the air we breathe, and I have heard this taught from pulpits and from teachers and in seminars. I would suggest a completely different paradigm, and some of you have heard me talk about this, but this is what comes out of this passage. Who are we? Children of God. What are we to do? Glorify God. That's who we are. These other things are just contributing factors. And so I would suggest that we have something more like this, and I'm going to get to this, where the glory of God is the center of our lives. It's the center of everything we do. Okay, so everything I do should be about bringing glory to God. I keep bringing up parenting because that's very real. I have three teenagers, and I love them dearly. But I am not called to be a father. I am called to be a child of God. I have been given the role of fatherhood to contribute to bringing glory to God. As soon as I say my primary calling is being a father, I have switched things around and I'm probably in idolatry. And Susie and I dealt with this as we dealt with infertility for many, many years because I believed I was called to be a father. And I was angry at God for not giving me children. And God had to bring me to a point of saying, you being there isn't about you getting what you want with children. You being on that planet still is about that you need to declare my praises to others and be about ministry. And it took us a while to get to that point of saying my identity is a son of God, not whether or not I'm a dad. Now we praise God that God has blessed us with children and the kids we have. But those now, my family is to help bring glory to God. We have the same purpose. We have the same function. When I end ministry or drop out of ministry for my family, I'm probably not following Scripture. Because my identity is to be a minister for God. And actually, for parents, I would argue you're actually harming your children if you do that. They need to see you in ministry. They need to be here. They need to be seeing that as a regular part of life. You're teaching values, even at the youngest age. Now, the problem with this is sort of normal life. What if you were to look at the outline, what do you see? Is it the circle of the glory of God? No, it's the circle of the glory of God with a whole bunch of warts. Just things that are added on because we have said, okay, my entertainment, yes, some for the glory of God, and this, well, we just won't talk about that part. My money, I'm going to give some to the church and for the glory of God, but, you know, I have a lot of things I want. My friends, I have some friends that are godly friends that are helping me walk with God. I have some friends that are just fun to be around, not so much helping me. And so this gets closer to what I think the biblical principle out of 1 Peter is. In reality, it's probably more like this, if we're honest. Whereas the goal should be this. The goal should be that every circle of my life, every part of my life, is to be contributing to my identity as a priest of God, as a servant of God. So we talk about this as a family. And we talk about, okay, dad's a pastor, and there's pros and cons. I get great flexibility in my schedule that I'm able to do stuff that I know some of you aren't able to do in your jobs. But it also means that we as a family make some sacrifices for ministry. But we do that together, so it's not sacrificing family, it's our family being about the same purpose. And that is completely different. I'm not passionate about this at all. I'm not even sure we're going to get to the rest. And when we mess this up, when finances become more important and my future and whether or not I can retire or how much I'm making at this job, when that becomes more important, then we just completely get this confused that our identity is the glory of God. For years, I refused to explore becoming a pastor because I told God I would when my finances were in order to my approval. And God, after spanking me a little bit, said, why not now? And you know what? My finances aren't where I wanted them to be, but I have never had God fail me. Never. And there is nothing like walking a life ordered for our purpose as children of God and as ministers for God. There is nothing like it. I wouldn't trade it for millions of dollars. Because working toward the glory of God is everything. Is everything. And so when I look at this, my identity is a child of God. My purpose is to give glory to God, to be his priest, to minister. And all of these other things contribute to that. I have a role as a husband. Now, I try to be a godly husband and love my wife well. Why? So I can have a happy life? Yeah, sometimes. No, that's part of it. But really the goal is so I can show the world what a godly marriage looks like and point people back to Christ. Especially if marriage is an illustration of God and his church, how I do marriage means something. Now that is a much greater motivation to care and love for my wife well than just so I can be happy. And so when Peter writes that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he is giving the big picture that this is what we're to be about. The next two chapters are going to be each of those circles and how they fit into that. But we have to understand this to understand the rest of 1 Peter. And I know what I'm saying is radical. And I know what I'm saying calls us to completely reorient our priorities at times. And our functions and our activities. I know there are times that my family has wished we could do this and go see this movie or whatever. But someone was in the hospital. Or someone was hurting. And we chose to take care of that. And that has been formational for them. What is your identity? Your time probably reflects what you think your identity is. We got to move on. The next two points are really what I think outgrowths of that. I think point three relates to point one and point four relates to point two. So point number three, back to identity, valuing identity, who we were is part of that. And so in verse 10, we read, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so Peter here is calling them back. Think through what life without Jesus would be. Where would you be without Jesus? Yeah, if we really think about it. Now, those of you, we have a lot of younger ones here. You might think, well, okay, how bad can life be? Trust me. This world stinks. Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without that hope? Where would Susie and I be as we deal with medical things without the hope of Jesus Christ, without seeing our identity as something bigger? We would lose hope if we didn't know that God was somehow using our circumstances for his glory and for his work. And so Peter says, think back to what you were. Now I'm going to have to just give this to you. Read Hosea 1 sometime. Because Peter here is, again, everything in these verses is dripping with Old Testament. As he's trying to show, we are now part of Israel. We are now part of the covenant people. And in Hosea 1, God through Hosea is showing Israel what it means for them to have walked away from God. And so I'll just mention, Hosea had to name his children. And his first child, her name was No Mercy. Hello, I'm No Mercy. The second child was Not My People. Those are the two things out of verse 10, right? Peter's directly referencing Hosea. And he's saying, in Israel's history, when they disobeyed God, that covenant, they did not participate in that covenant. The blessings of that covenant, the benefit of that. They did not receive his mercy. They were not his people when they were acting that way. But you, because you follow Jesus, are God's people. You have received mercy. And so this verse is sort of redeeming all of the book of Hosea and all of the past and saying it's redeemed through the church and redeemed through the people of God. What an incredible promise of forgiveness of sins. Even in Hosea's case, even in infidelity. But God is faithful. once you were not a believer, once you had no hope, once you were under judgment for your sins, but Christ changed all that. And so verse 9, point number 1, was all about our identity in Christ. Point number 3 is, let's value it a little bit more by realizing where we'd be without him. And then 11 and 12, point 4 is, okay, how do we live out our purpose? So 1 and 3 are about identity, 2 and 4 are about purpose. And we live out our purpose by proclaiming God's glory by how we live. We proclaim God's glory by how we live. And this is where Peter begins a whole section here of just real practical instructions. How you live should flow out of your identity. If you're a child of God declaring his praises, how you live should look like a child of God declaring his praises. Make sense? Again, we all know it in our head. Anyone sinned this last week? Don't raise your hands. We have a hard time putting this one into practice. How we live coming out of that identity. And so 11 and 12 are putting points 1 to 3 into practice. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Aliens and strangers is where some of your translations say. And he's reminding us this is not our home. If we want the stuff of this world too much, this isn't your home. There is something much greater coming. If this world doesn't bother us, stop it. Be bothered. This is not your home. And so he starts by saying, beloved, loved ones, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So look at the stuff of this world and abstain from it. Stay away from it. The theme of Wildwood, where we sent our high schoolers this week, is to crush the world's influence and replace it with Jesus Christ. That's a great outline for these two verses. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Crush the world's influence. Why do we stay away from it? Why do we stay away from the desires of this world? The desires of selfishness? Because those things directly attack our souls. Your choices, whether it be entertainment or free time or other sinful choices, your choices can open up your soul for direct attack. And that will tear you down, that will tear you apart, and will not end well. And so Peter is saying, this isn't your world. So stay away from the stuff of this world. It's going to attack your soul. And then in verse 12, he goes on to say the positive, though. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And he's saying, how you live in this world, be honorable in it. Be above reproach. Don't give anyone any cause to say, oh, he or she, they reflect on their child of God. Not my God. Not the God I want to serve. And Peter's saying, no, keep your conduct honorable so that even if they speak poorly about you. And again, this is at the beginning of Nero. They were getting blamed for fires in towns. They were getting blamed for all kinds of things. I have a quote of Tacitus, the Roman historian. They were loathed for their vices. There were stories circulating that Christians were engaged in incest, children of God, and even cannibalism at their church meetings, Lord's Supper. And so Christians were being accused of all these things, and Peter is giving them hope, saying, you know, rather than being upset about what people accuse you of, live such honorable lives that there is no question. And again, if our identity is children of God, our purpose is to declare his praises, then it doesn't matter what they say about us. Live honorably and let God work that out, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And I think Peter here goes now from the Old Testament to the words of Christ. Because Peter heard Jesus in Matthew 5:16 say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so Peter just practically says, abstain from the sinful stuff of this world. Stop. Don't do it. And instead, be so honorable that no matter what anyone says, they've got nothing. And instead, they see your actions. They see your life. And it points to the glory of God. People of God are called to glorify God. And that is our purpose. That is our identity. One way to put this into practice before worship team comes up and we end with a song together. Something we haven't visited in a number of years, but anyone remember the stick figures? Look like this? A few of you. And we built a window, and the idea is we aren't called as children of God to just sit in this room, sing some songs together, have lunch together afterwards, maybe get some canes or something like that. That's not what we're called to do. Now, all those are fun. All those are great, but we are called to proclaim his excellencies to a lost world. And so out in the lobby, we have a window, a giant window. It's not real glass, but it looks like a window. And the idea is we are to always be looking beyond ourselves, outside of our church building, outside to a lost world that needs Jesus Christ. And this passage says that's our purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to be priests that show Christ to others. And so we want to put that into practice. And what I would encourage you to do is to think of one or two people that you would like to see come to know Christ, that you know need to hear about Christ. And like a few of you raised your hands that you remember doing this. And we probably had 50 or 60 on the window before. At least a third of those people, as people have gotten back to me, at least a third of the people we put on the window last time we did this have accepted Christ. That is astounding. And it's not because we have a window we put a stick figure on. It's because we're committing to pray for those people. And we're saying, my purpose is to share Christ with them. And so what I encourage you to do, there's a table out there with 6 or 8 different stick figures, different ages. The one with the skateboard, for instance, probably isn't Grandpa. That might be the one with the cane. Different ages. What I encourage you to do is to take one of those or two of those and write your name on the top of it. Don't write the person's name, because when they come to church with you, we don't want them to go to the window and say, why is my name on the... So don't put their name, put your name, but you know the person that you're trying to reach for Christ. And then there's some scotch tape out there. Just tape it on the inside of the window. And that is our commitment to pray for them and to be about the purpose that 1 Peter says is our purpose. And then let's commit to praying for each other at that and see what happens. If you want to take two and take the other one home with you, I know we have one on the car taped and on the mirror in our bathroom taped to remind us to pray for those people, that's fine. But let's take seriously our purpose and our identity, people of God, to declare God. And so take one of those, tape it up there. I think Sarah's going to be there helping you in the lobby. There's some Sharpies there. And let's see what God does. If your person is still on the board and has come to Christ, take that one off. Doesn't mean you'll never pray for them again. I don't care about them anymore. No, it means they came to Christ. And let's fill that window with people that show we're serious about our commitment to our Lord. Let me pray as worship team comes up, and I want to close with a song just about our identity. Lord God, help us to know we are your people. Help us to really believe that and to get down to what that means for our actions. Lord, help us to be about the circle of your glory, not our little circles of our roles in life. Lord, I pray that you would use this church and the people sitting in this room to reach a lost world for you, at least in our circles of influence. Lord, may we be so amazed at your glory, so amazed at your grace, at your salvation, that we can't help but declare your wondrous deeds. Thank you for making us your children, your nation, a people belonging to you.